Well, I'm incredibly honoured to speak to you today because 3 years ago, my wife and I walked into this church as card-carrying, tongue-speaking Pentecostal Christians, and we found a home here. And it's down to you people, and it's also down to the leadership that we've had in this church. So we've been incredibly blessed to have Peter, and now we've got this incredible couple leading us. And I want to publicly honour them for their time that they've put into me as well in the last couple of years. Yeah, we have a great leadership team here. So thank you, Mike. So I've been assigned Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through to 20. Challenging bit of scripture. I'll read it from up here because my notes are a little bit different. So follow God's example. I would like to say, it says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity and foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So before I start, I came across this story of this lady in America. And it says a lot about me that I found this story somewhat faintly amusing. Her name is Hetty Green, and she was the richest woman in America prior to World War I. And she was incredibly wealthy, she lived in as a pauper. And she treated her family really, really bad. This is what got me, I laughed a bit. This, so please forgive me, this says something about me. Her son developed a really bad leg condition, and it got so bad that the leg had to be amputated, and all because she was so tight she didn't want to pay for the operation. She wanted a free clinic to do it for. I found that strangely humorous. Sorry, I apologise. I have a suspicion. I think I've been around long enough in churches. I think this is actually what a lot of Christians do with their relationship with God. They don't really realize what they have, and so they let it be just something for the comforting times when they're really going through something really, really bad. But the actual day-to-day stuff of living it out in their everyday walk is not really part of their life. That could just be me. So we come to this phrase, therefore be imitators of God, which, next slide, Marcus. Yeah, before you say it, Paul, and I'm going to get in before you say anything, yes, I've had a hard life. Sorry, I have this relationship with Paul Wilkins where he just likes to point out a few things about my character. So this verse here scared me when I was going through that age of 20 there. But that guy up there was just a bit... That guy was not really travelling all that well at the age of 20, because my life up to then had been sort of like a catalogue of failures, that I had not succeeded at things. And so I remember Laurie coming to Bible college at around about the same time. We go back a long way. But I was just about to embark on something, going to Bible college, that transformed my life. But at this stage in my life, a verse like this would scare me. Because how am I to imitate God? How am I to do that? I'm just a 20-year-old, somewhat struggling teenager who doesn't know anything about life. So, really? Really, am I to be an imitator of God? Because like most Aussies, and I think like all human beings, we often judge our behaviour or use our behaviour as an excuse to get out of a relationship with God. We visualise God being a judge of all the universe, and he's got this great clipboard ready for us to fall apart, ready for us. And that's how we'll be judged. And so they seriously, tell me if you haven't heard this before. God doesn't want me. I'm just too far gone for God. It's a classic Aussie excuse. I heard it so often in Geraldton where I lived. It's crazy to think that God is offering you a free gift of grace and mercy and you would take yourself out of it because you think you're bad. It's exactly the point. You are bad and you are needing of salvation. It's exactly the point of why Christ has come. So, what is Paul meaning by the word imitate God? Be imitators of God as dear children. Well, Paul is a Jewish Christian who knew his Old Testament really, really well. He knew it backwards, frontwards. He could memorize the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and just sort of spout it off like that. All Jews back then could. So he's saying something as a Jewish Christian, and it's a lot more profound, a lot more brilliant than just what we would image being an imitator is. So an imitator means to mimic, or it means to reflect. That's what a mimic does. That's what a mime does. It reflects something, right? It's a mirror. So you are there to be an imitator of God. It's to somehow reflect him. So come, if you've read anything of the Old Testament, is there anywhere in the Old Testament where we're called to reflect God? Well, yes. It's page one. If you read in the beginning, but then you go down to verse 26, it says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So Paul is saying by imitating God, we're doing what humans are actually meant to be doing all along. That was the plan. We are here to imitate God. But then Paul is also a Christian, and he's been fundamentally transformed by that moment on the Damascus Road where he meets Christ personally, the risen, glorified Christ, and he meets him personally. And so he adds to this idea that we are to reflect Christ as the God in human one. So here he goes, and he comes and writes the letter to Galatians, and he says something like this. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, my old self, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. That's what imitating God means, to trust in him in our earthly lives, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So there it is about behaviour, but it's something more than just behaviour. It's about reflection. It's about trust, it's about loyalty, it's about obedience. So I'm a teacher and I love models. So sorry, Riley. Riley's not here today. He would hate me for doing this, but I'm a teacher and it's a teacher thing, so I love models. So this is the model that I think Paul is getting at. So I wish I could be smart enough to come up with a model like this. I'm not. I stole it from the Bible Project people, namely a guy called Tim Mackey. So in our world today, we're dominated by two comings of Christ, or we will be. Our whole lives are in that sort of space in between. So in the past, before the first coming of Jesus, that's this dark age. And Paul actually calls it the kingdom of darkness. And that's where the hate and the violence, the war and the sin come from. It's because of sin. It's because of evil. It's because of demonic forces. And then Jesus comes along, and that's his first coming, where we have the, you know, the Christmas story, where he comes as God in the flesh. Then he comes and he actually dies, and on the cross he's actually satisfying the the righteous penalty that we had to pay. So he's actually doing something as he's a, I struggle to explain theology like this, but as he's satisfying the righteous requirements of God by being God in the flesh and dying. It's amazing that it's sometimes hard to explain. And from that moment on, when he walks out of that tomb, he as the resurrected Son of God and Son of Man, he's actually inaugurated something brand new on the earth, according in Paul's mind. And it's something called new humanity in Christ. And that's what we are. Every one of us in this room are new humanity in Christ. And that's the amazing thing about it. And Jesus goes out of his way to emphasize the fact that he's a human being, just like me. He calls himself things like the Son of Man, which is basically another way of saying, I'm a human. He says, I'm the Messiah, the chosen one that's always been meant to come for thousands of years. Paul actually later on calls Jesus the second Adam. As the first Adam inaugurated humanity on this planet, the second Adam inaugurates a new humanity. That's us. So he's a prototype of the new human being that he himself creates in his own body. So this is what, and we often quote John 3:16. I'm going to quote it again to you. But for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that all who would believe in him would have eternal life. So now the new human being is the person that believes in the Messiah, who believes in Jesus and lives it out on a day-by-day basis. So as both Son of Man and Son of God, Jesus is both satisfying God's justice in himself and applying grace to those who will follow after him, and that's us. But unfortunately, in this model, we also live in a world that's the intersection between the two. So there are lots of people in Kubelup who are still living in this present darkness, in the kingdom of darkness. But there are also people in Kubelup like us who are in the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but a lot of my problems in life come from sometimes the people who live in the kingdom of darkness. That a lot of times they cause our problems. So, but it's not only the people that live in the kingdom of darkness that we have to do battle with. It's demonic powers that control this present age. So, you know, there is an evil one. There is a Satan who in Paul's mind, does hate us because we're with Christ and he hates Christ, so he's going to hate us. So, by imitating Christ, we're actually being called into a life where we're actually, we're walking in a set of behaviours, but we're actually walking into a battleground. That's in Paul's mind. We're walking into a battleground where the kingdom of darkness is trying to do everything in its power to attack this new humanity in Christ, represented by Jesus. And of course, the second coming hasn't happened yet, but it's the glorious moment when there will be no kingdom of darkness anymore, and the only kingdom in town will be the kingdom of God, and in the kingdom of God there is no sin and there is no evil. In fact, there's a whole new earth where it's amazing. It's glorious. So right here and now, what Paul is saying to us by imitating God, we are to bring our attitudes, our emotions, our thoughts, our desires and purpose, and grabbing them and bringing them into submission to Christ. Because that's who we really are. That's who we really are. Because in Christ, we actually can do that. Like we don't turn into a little god or anything like that, but we can actually, using the power and the tools that Christ has given us through our Holy Spirit, we can actually bring these things into submission. We can bring our emotions into line with the Word of God. We can bring our attitudes into line. We can actually give ourselves some positive self-talk. We can do all these things. Maybe imperfectly, maybe not as good as we want to be, but we can do this. We can actually. So that guy at the age of 20 that you saw, you know, I'm here now at the age of 53, and I can tell you that there has been a visible change since that guy at the age of 20. A visible change. So here's how Tim Mackey from the Bible Project says it. The new humanity is an assembly of people who are now the physical expression of Jesus himself. They are filled with the one who fills the whole creation, the new creation, with his presence. That's amazing, isn't it? Is that amazing? I think it's amazing. You and I, like seriously, like, you know, I have many flaws, as Paul would attest. I have many flaws. But I'm still a human being who has been infused with the life of Christ. The resurrection power of Christ is living in me. And he's living in you as well. That's what being an imitator of God is all about. So we're not meant to live like our old human. We're meant to live like the new human that we actually are. We live like we infuse everyday activities with the life of God. So when I go to work at Kennedy Baptist College, I'm there to find ways to bring God into that situation. When I'm at church, I'm not there just to whinge about the weather and the government. Maybe just a little bit. But I'm here to worship him and lift him high. I'm here to bring him glory. So when I go out for a meal and I'm sitting in front of this beautiful meal and I'm tucking in, I'm also thinking about the God who created the meal, the God who created the spices and the meats and everything, and the thing, the rice, and we love all that, but we also have to worship the God who made all that and bring God into that situation. So we constantly undersell ourselves in Christ. We say things, I've said this about myself, and I'm trying not to say this about myself, but I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, yes, that's true, but I'm also a child of God. I'm also a citizen of heaven. I'm also a new creation in Christ. So, you know, it while it's true, it's actually not true in a sense. I've also heard this from Christians in my time on this earth. I haven't been good enough this week, so God mustn't love me. That is a lie of the devil in our lives. I've sinned again, so God mustn't love me that much. Or I've committed the same sin again, so God mustn't love me that much. That is also a lie. We all are loved by God. We're the blessed ones of the God of the universe, the saints who receive the favour of God. We're the citizens of a kingdom that will never fall. We're the children of resurrection, even as our bodies fall apart. So we shouldn't lose heart, because like Christ, we can say, for the joy set before us, we can endure. We can endure the things of this world, this intermediate period of time. So that leads me to the second part of this passage, which leads me also to the elephant in the room, which is how we should behave. So in the rest of chapter 5, and actually chapter 6 itself, Paul summarises this in three categories. I'm only going to be doing the first one, which is walking in the light and not in darkness. Our beloved pastor will do walking in wisdom and not foolishness, and walking in relationships in verse 18 through to 6-9. So let's have a read of where Paul goes with that from now on. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Isn't that an amazing statement? Everything exposed by the light is illuminated, but everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Oh, it's great. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, but Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish and understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as an old Pentecostal, that scripture goes, oh, yes! Oh, I'd love to preach about that one. But I won't. I'll hold myself back. So, this is about this passage here. I'm going to deal with the light and darkness comparison. There are just some things that a new human in Christ can't do. And we have to own up to that and face up to that fact. We can't do certain things because, not because God is some sort of cosmic party pooper or he's a cosmic bore or he's just mean. It's because that in doing those things, we're actually damaging the new creation that he has given us in Christ. So there are some obvious ones that Paul mentions, and I'll just turn around the screen so I can see. So before I mention them, the comparison here is between the kingdom of darkness, which is this present age, and the kingdom of God, which he calls light. So I'm going to use the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. So there are things that go on in the kingdom of darkness, and there are things that should happen in the kingdom of light. And so in Paul's mind, he's saying, why would you want to do things in the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light, polluting the kingdom of light? So why would you want to? It's incomprehensible to him that it happens. And it happened in his day too. We have a whole book called 1 Corinthians to explain that. But some of the things that he would recognise in his day, and I think we recognise too because we have the same problems, sexual immorality of all sorts. So in the kingdom of darkness, all sorts of things go on under the category of sexual immorality. And in the kingdom of light, there should be no sexual immorality. And so Paul knew about sexual immorality. The Roman Empire was really, really, really bad, which I can't go into now. You can read about it online somewhere at your own time. I won't be talking about it. I'll leave it at that. But there should be no sexual immorality among the people who belong to Christ. I wish I could say that I've never done obscene and foolish talk, but I have. So in the kingdom of... So in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of darkness, obscene and foolish talk goes on all the time. It's basically what characterises most conversations. Sorry. But in the kingdom of Christ, we should be about thankfulness. We should be about thanking God and thanking other human beings. We don't do enough thanking. We don't do enough thanking of God, and we don't do enough thanking of other people as well. Tell me if you don't think that there's a lot of greed out there in the kingdom of darkness. We have economic systems that are based on greed and the accumulation of money and possessions. But in the kingdom of light, we should be generous people. Generous to God in terms of our time and our tithes and stuff like that, but also generous to one another. And worshipping idols. The Roman world was full of idols. They would go to a temple and they'd pray and bow down to a statue. But can I suggest to you that we have idols in our world today in Kubla? They're not statues but there are real things that fixate our attention. that dominate our thinking. Money, power, influence, the promotion at work, the brand new car, the West Coast Eagles. Sorry, I apologise, Michael. But who hasn't met a Western Australian? I've met heaps of Western Australians who I think have turned the Fremantle Dockers, the West Coast Eagles into an idol. They do. I've got New Zealand relatives from my wife's side of the family, and they have turned the New Zealand All Blacks into an idol. And they, like, it's like a religion where they bow down and worship at the idol of the sport. So you are children of light. Why would you want to live with the works of darkness? It's nonsense to Paul. He would call them the fruitless deeds of darkness. In fact, new humans actually commit idolatry when we give in to these deeds of darkness. I don't think Paul would want this to be used to browbeat ourselves and to constantly get into this cycle of, oh, I'm not good enough. I don't think that's what he's trying to get at. I think he's trying to be, you have open and honest communications with yourself and with other people about where you're travelling in your life. That's what I think he's getting at, personally. So as I sort of close off today, I'm going to have a word about this fantastic verse 14. So I'm going to read it out to you, but you'll hear it when I say it's brilliant. And I went down a huge rabbit hole with this verse. Oh, I spent so many hours looking at this verse. It's amazing. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 14. And the rabbit hole I went on, I went like a good Bible college student that I was taught to do. I asked myself, where in the Old Testament is that quoted from? And I went down this whole rabbit hole trying to find where that verse is. And there's nowhere in the Old Testament where it's actually quoted word for word. So then I went into another rabbit hole and I said, well, what is Paul trying to do here? And so I spent hours trying to work out what he's actually trying to do here. And there are basically two options, that it was a hymn that the early church was singing, which would be an amazing hymn, or a chorus, or it's Paul paraphrasing another verse from the Old Testament. And I think where I landed, I think it's a paraphrase of a Old Testament, famous Old Testament verse. Can I read it to you? It's exciting. It's really, I love it. It's Isaiah 60, 1-3. You'll recognize it as soon as I read it. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ is shining on you. The glory of Israel's God is shining on us. That's what the prophecy is meant to say. He's brought resurrection into our lives. He's brought eternal life. It's shining all around us. And we may have bodies that are fading away, but the glory of Israel's God, the glory of Yahweh is shining upon us today, this morning. So if you're weighed down, if you're burdened, if you're sick, if you're depressed, if you're scared, if you're facing a terminal illness, if whatever, I think Paul would say to you, wake up, look up, rise up, and see the glory of the Lord around you. See it in your mind's eye, see it. If you need to pray, pray. If you need to sing, sing. If you need to read the word, do it. Go for a walk. Do whatever you need to do to get the glory of the Lord to shine on that situation. And then suddenly, your world and your thinking and your mind starts turning around. It's coming up to a big anniversary for me. Not a pleasant anniversary, but at 9:15 on November the 13th, 9:15 at night, November the 13th, 2019, my beloved wife passed away. And I was in the building. I was in the, sitting at a bedside. And I watched her expire and go into glory. And because it was late at night, there was no one there to help me out. I called on my friend Wendell to come, but eventually he had to go home because he had his own things to do. And then I was left to go home and sit on my bedside and say, well, what in the world am I going to do with my life now? And can I honestly say to you, I felt utterly alone at that moment. Utterly alone. I felt despair. I didn't actually believe that my life had a point after that moment. It's at that moment I had to make a decision. And I think you will have to do it as well if you have not done it already. And I think some of you already know what I'm talking about. Is you have to rise up, wake up, O sleeper, look up, and start to see the glory of God in that situation. So I literally had to make a decisive act of my will and say, right, I'm going to get up off this bedside. And I'm actually, right then and there, I started to sing. Because that's how Pentecostal does it, by the way. And I may have prayed in tongues a little bit, Mike, so we'll talk about that a little bit. Okay, if that's okay? Okay. But I had to make a conscious act of my will. Because that's how we bring the glory of God into our situations. We have to choose to do it. We have to choose to access the life that Christ has already given us. Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. He wants us to cooperate with Him in bringing the glory of God into our situations and allow Him to work. And I wish I could say that I felt necessarily better on that first night. That's not the way it works. But I'm standing here right now to tell you that I did it every night for a year before anything started making sense again. But I'm here now, 2 years down the track, and I'm standing in front of you as a testament to the glory of God shining in that situation. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Eventually a song starts to rise in you, and I won't sing. Because Paul loves my singing, but you have led me through the fire. In the darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Amen.